Genesis chapter 2. I couldn't hardly get settled this morning whether I needed to preach that message that I preached this morning or this one, and I'd already told Darrell that I was going to preach this one, so I texted him and changed it. And I thought, well, I'll preach this one tonight, Lord willing. But Genesis chapter 2. I want to preach for just a little bit, Lord being my helper, and He'll help me on the family that made a deal with the devil. The family that made a deal with the devil. There are three and only three divinely ordered institutions in the world. The home, the government, and the church. The devil's out to destroy all three, and he's doing a pretty good job, it looks like. His primary target is the home, because as that old saying, as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the government. As goes the government, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world. So don't be surprised this evening if Satan launches an all-out attack on your family. Don't sell short the power of Satan. Satan goes to church and he has to ride with somebody, and don't let that somebody be you. Whenever God's people get together, just look through the Bible, and the devil will always be there. He's out to trick you, to trip you up, and to deceive you. First, there was a home there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then came the government, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So God's had a plan that's going along, that was moving along from the Genesis chapter 1 all the way up to the present day that we're living in. And then the church came much later in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's plain to see that the home takes precedence over both the government and the church. God's primary institution this evening is the home and the family. So as we look in the Bible, we can tell that the home is sacred. And if you want to know how sacred marriage is, God performed the first marriage ceremony. And a wedding and a marriage ceremony is important. It may not mean something to a lot of people. One guy told Brother Willard one time, he said, that paper didn't mean nothing to them. He said, and Brother Willard responded and said, yeah, but that paper means something to God. I mean, that marriage certificate. Bible said marriage is honorable above all, unto all, and the bed undefiled. So God is concerned about the home. He's concerned about people's marriages. He's concerned about our families and what's going on in our lives. And Jesus also, He worked in the home. He was concerned about the home. Notice Jesus performed the first miracle in a home in John chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus observed the Passover in a home in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. Jesus ate supper in the home of a sinner. And then Jesus visited in the home of the tax collector, the most despised person in the community, there in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Jesus was anointed with perfume in a home in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. Jesus healed a man with palsy in a home, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Jesus taught in the home of Mary and Martha there in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 43. And I'm giving you this picture of a family as an introduction, we might call Adam's family the family that made a deal with the devil. And we know all the circumstances. If you've read your Bible and read the first few chapters of Genesis, we find that after God created the world, He created this earth, He brought about the light, the dark, separated those things, and then He created man. And He created the woman there in the Garden of Eden. And we find, first of all, there's three things here about this first family. We see the first family was established by God there in verses 18 to 24. And we'll read from the text. This evening, the Bible said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So notice three things there in verses 18 to 24. First of all, we see companionship in there. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So we see here in the very beginning that God realized, and he's seen, hey, after he'd made all the beasts of the field, all these animals passed before Adam, he gave names to them. There wasn't a companion found for Adam here, and he knew that Adam was going to need companionship. And in this day that we're living in, thank God that we can have a companion, that we can call a wife or a husband. We can have that companionship that brings satisfaction to our lives. And the Bible tells us over in another place that if a man find a wife, he finds a good thing. Now, there's a lot of people that that find wives, they don't care for them, they get rid of them. And this world has made it easy, and God said it wasn't so from the beginning, but because of the hardness of their heart, he gave them a writing of divorcement. So we see that companionship, that God was concerned about Adam and how he was going to spend his life, that he needed some companionship. And can I say, a companionship is a necessity today, I believe. Still, I believe everyone wants to find that companion. It don't matter what kind of shape they're in. Physically, you know, people like to have someone that they can be with, someone that they can share life with, someone that they can talk to. And so we see here the first family was established by God, and we see that companionship there in verse 18. And then we see there's a relationship there in verse 23. And the Bible said, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So we find, looking at this verse here, we find that she wasn't taken from Adam's head. He wasn't to be the Lord over her, and she wasn't to be the brains of the operation. Now, I met some people like that. We knew a man up in Cleveland. He always said that he had delegated the responsibility to his wife, because she always handled everything. She was basically the brains of the outfit there, in essence, is what he was saying. And can I say this? Their family was a mess. Their family was a mess. When you get out of biblical order, it don't matter what you might think about the situation. It don't matter, ma'am, whether you're smarter than your husband or not. Hey, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. I believe we're to work together. We're to have a relationship and a companionship. Hey, that we can work through these things, and God can get glory, and the home can be a unit that will be beneficial. It can be prosperous in our lives. And then we see she wasn't taken from Adam's head. And then secondly, she wasn't taken from Adam's feet. He wasn't to walk or trample on her. And I've seen a lot of women that was walked on and trampled on. I've seen a lot of women that was abused by their husband because they overlorded over them, and they trampled over them. They just didn't give them the honor that they should have. A wife is a very fragile thing, and we all mess up. I'll be the first to say, hey, I've been short and I've been sharp, but I've never honestly, I think I can honestly say, I've never tried to trample or walk over my wife and to be a lord over her. And we've discussed things. We've had a good companionship, a good relationship down through the years. Or I think we have. She may differ with me. You might ask her, and she might come up with a different thinking, but I don't think she will. But then we see she wasn't taken from Adam's feet. She was taken from a rib near to his heart. Hey, that way, I believe there would be a compatibility, togetherness, a oneness, a love, a companionship, a fellowship. And that's what a marriage should be. It should be a companionship, and there should be love there that draws us together. And not only it should be a companionship and relationship, but it should be a partnership. It should be a partnership. The Bible said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we see in a partnership, we share all of our finances. A lot of times you'll see people, and I've seen it. I mean, the woman's got her bank account, and the man's got his bank account. Hey, they divvy up and the bills every month, but that ain't the way it should be. I mean, Debbie and I have always shared the same bank account. Now, I might have had a business account, but she had access to that business account, and she could have went in and got all of it, and I wouldn't have never said nothing. If she seen fit, I might have said something, but I wouldn't have been, I'm fixing to tell a lie, probably. But, hey, what's mine is hers, and what hers is mine. We share that in a partnership. Our life, raising our children, it's been a partnership. She stayed home there for years with our kids and brought them up to a certain point, and then she went to work, and we shared all the responsibilities. And whatever we've got today, hey, we earned it together. It ain't mine and it ain't hers. It's ours together. And I thank God for that. But we see the first family here was established by God. And then secondly, we see, looking at this family, we see that the first family disobeyed God's instructions. The first family disobeyed God's instructions. Number one, we see God has certain restrictions on every family, and that still goes today. Hey, there's still restrictions in our lives. There's still restrictions as we go through this walk of life and as we engage to live our lives together. Genesis chapter 2, again, verse 15 to 17, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it, and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God put them in a perfect environment. It must have been a beautiful place. From if God created it, there was no thorns, there was no thistles. Hey, there was everything that they needed there. There was water to drink. There was fruit to eat. There was animals there that they didn't eat at that time. They were basically, God created them to be vegetarian. And they had everything that they needed there in the Garden of Eden. Yet there was one restriction. One restriction. He put that tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of the garden. And he told them, said, you can't eat of it. He didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. He just said they couldn't eat of it. He put that there, and we find that man failed, and man failed miserably. And so we see that God has certain restrictions on every family today. There's restrictions in our lives, and if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, and if we're going to live a life that will bring honor and glory to Him, if we're going to have a good relationship in our marriage, one, there's restrictions to that. Hey, when you get married and you become one flesh, then there's some things that you just don't do no more. There's restrictions. And a lot of times when people go against those restrictions, hey, their families and their marriage ends up in divorce. It ends up with children being tossed here and there and shared alike, and sometimes even custody to one parent or the other. But we see, though, that God has certain restrictions on every family, even in this day that we're living in. This licentious world that we're living in, I mean, the thinking of people is different. It ain't God that's changed. It ain't God's rules that's changed. It's not God's restrictions that have changed. It's that man's ideas and his thinking has changed what God has first given us to order our lives by. And that's why there's such a high divorce rate today, is because people don't want to go by God's rule book, by God's restriction. So we see then, not only God has certain restrictions, but we see the devil always questions those restrictions. The devil always puts a question mark where God's put a period this evening. There in chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? here. So we see the devil always questions those restrictions. Anytime the Bible says something, there's no question about whether it's good for you or not. Hey, you may not like it, but God has given us a book, 66 books of the Bible. We can see the examples that He's given of people that have been disobedient. They went against what God has said not to do, and they get in trouble usually. And so we see the devil always questions those restrictions. You want a good life, you want a good marriage, order it by the Word of God. I know sometimes that, you know, in our thinking that we think we know better than God. But I can promise you that if we'll live our life and order our marriage according to the dictates of what the Bible says, hey, you can have a happy life. I believe we can trust our life into the hand, our marriage into the hands of God's Word this afternoon. So we see the devil always questions those restrictions. We see a lot of people questioning those things today. They're changing the application of marriage. They're saying men can marry men and women can marry women. That wasn't so from the beginning either. God didn't create it like that. He didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. One man for one woman. That is God's primary direction for us. It's not multiple wives. And even you look in the Bible and you see all those times that David had many wives, other kings had many wives. There was complications. There was repercussions to those situations where they were. That's why their families were so dysfunctional. You'll see in reading those kings that we've been looking at some of those kings here lately, and you'll see what happened with those families. I mean, they couldn't get along. They were at odds with one with another, and they were just very dysfunctional. So we see the devil always questions those restrictions that God puts on it. And then we see, thirdly there, that the devil always offer a deal. The devil always will offer a deal. There in verses 2 through 7 in chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So here's where we see that Eve added to the Word of God. God didn't tell them, for as we know, He didn't record, hey, that they couldn't touch it, that they couldn't dress it, that they couldn't take care of it. Hey, but He did tell them that they couldn't eat of it. But Eve, here we find her adding to the Word of God. And verse 4, the Bible says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So we find here, the devil always will offer a deal. We find that this was the dispensation of innocence. I mean, the man had never sinned. And then we see when sin come into the world and they partook of that one thing that God told them to not eat of, the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, we find that their eyes was open. They immediately knew that they were naked. Up to this point, they didn't have to wear no clothes. I mean, they run around there in the Garden of Eden naked, and man will... they've made movies about that, and they've corrupted what God had made in innocence and pure there in the Garden of Eden. We see that the devil, he always will offer you a deal. Can I say the devil will still offer you a deal today? Hey, as Todd's testifying, a lot of times, you know, the devil will come tell you, and he'll tell you, there ain't no need in you going to church. You ain't getting nothing over there. You can live just as good a life at home. You don't have to go down there and listen to all that preaching and all that instructions in the Word of God and all those commands and demands that God has given you in the Word of God. He knows that you don't need that. You can live life just as good without that. As I've said a lot of times, the devil's a liar. And anytime we listen to the devil, we turn a deaf ear to God. Anytime you face the devil, your back is turned on God. And the devil is still today. He's trying to corrupt this land. He's trying to destroy homes. He's trying to destroy families. Because he knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the government, and he can destroy the church of the living God this afternoon. And we see a lot of corruption in this world today just because the devil has offered people a deal and they took it. Just as he did Eve here. Hey, when she knew, found out, hey, that it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would know those things that she didn't know. Hey, she got it and partook of it. She got out from under, the main thing is she got out from under the head of her husband. I mean, she should have been under Adam's head, and he should have stepped in, and he should have said, "No, you ain't eating that. God has told us we're not to eat of that fruit." And if she would have been under her head and what God had already told them, then they wouldn't have brought sin into this world. But God knew all that was going to happen. We can debate that question and that thinking all we want. God knew what was going to happen. He'd already planned. He'd already looked down through the eons of time. Hey, he's seen a little hill called Calvary where he was going to send his son into this world to atone for the sin. What Adam lost there in the Garden of Eden. I'm glad the second man, Adam, gained on the cross when he died. He shed his blood and was buried and resurrected again the third day. So we see the devil always offer you a deal. And then when we deal with the devil, God will bring us to the spot that we have to answer to him. Anytime you make a deal with the devil, you go the way and the devil instructs you, and that he leads you and he guides you and he brings you to that point in play. Hey, there's going to be a reckoning day. There's going to be an answer that we have to answer to God. Genesis, again, 3, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So here we find that no doubt God had come through the garden many times, fellowshipping with Adam there in the Garden of Eden and with Eve. And this time he comes, though, and we find that Adam and Eve have went and hid themselves among the trees. They're trying to cover up. They've realized that they're naked. Their sin is open before God. And they're trying to hide themselves. Notice what they do, how each of them passed the buck. Ain't that just like, man, we always won't pass the buck. We won't blame somebody else for the sin that we've gotten involved in. Hey, the things that we've done, the reproach that we've brought upon God, hey, we always want to blame somebody else. Did you know families, moms and dads, will always want to blame somebody else's kid for what their kid has done? But the real fact of the matter is, hey, every man is accountable. We don't have to do things, hey, that we do and go against the teachings that we've been given and the instructions and the restrictions, hey, that God has placed upon our lives. The Bible said there's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man, but with every temptation that God will make a way of escape. You know, the problem is we don't look for the way of escape. You know, Adam and Eve, hey, he took of that fruit willingly that day. Hey, because he knew the instructions that God had given them. He said the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. And we know that Adam knew that, and his love for his wife was so strong that he was willing, hey, to partake of that willingly. And when he did, we know the repercussions of that, how sin passed upon all men. The Bible says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So the reason you sin today is because of the first sin in the Garden of Eden, the repercussions of it. Going against the restrictions of God. And then that's why we see everything that they did that day, I believe, was passed on to mankind. The passing of the buck. I mean, it's in our DNA. I mean, that's what they did in the beginning, and that's what we're doing now. We always pass the buck. Blame somebody else. Hey, it wasn't my fault. And the devil gets a lot of that blame when it's just our old rotten, nasty flesh that usually the reason we do things. I mean, we don't have to do them. So we see that when we deal with the devil, God will bring us to the spot that we have to answer to him. And then we find that dealing with the devil and disobedience always has consequences. It always has consequences. It don't matter what it is. And I've seen it, and I've watched people that come to church. They get saved, and they serve God for a while, and something happens and comes up, or they get out and get in sin. We've seen it here. We've seen individuals that have gotten in sin, and there was repercussions for that. And there was it always has consequences. And you know who normally suffers in marriages when one of the individuals gets in sin and they go against the restrictions of sinning against their mate and having an affair? It's the kids usually that suffer. The devil tears that family apart. We've seen it time after time. Not only here, but it's everywhere. I mean, you got to be on your toes. I mean, you got to be on guard against the devil and these things that begin to materialize in your life. The temptations are there. We all deal with it, as I've already said. Hey, we just have to trust God to bring us through those things. And dealing with the devil and disobedience always has a consequence. And we find the disobedience results in sorrow a lot of times. A lot of people are in a sorrowful way today because of sin. Verse 16, the Bible says, "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So we see disobedience results in sorrow. Hey, disobedience results in subjection. Verse 16, the Bible said, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And so someone said, when the wife rules the roost and the kids are in the saddle, you have a perfect description and prescription of turning your home into a barnyard. And how true that is this afternoon. And we see the wife's duty to her husband is stated there in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So we find out that the disobedience it brought about the results was in subjection. And God said that the woman would be in subjection to her husband. She's under his head. She's under his leadership. She's under his direction. And we find that also God's restrictions are still relevant today as they've ever been. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 117, if you want to turn over there, Exodus chapter 20, do us good to read these passages every once in a while. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. And if you've read your Bible, you know that's where the Ten Commandments is found, in Exodus chapter 20. The Bible said in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. You say this evening, I've never killed anyone. I've never done any of these things that you've mentioned here in the Ten Commandments. Every law and everything in the Word of God derives from the Ten Commandments that God gave to start with. In James chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I'm glad that's why Jesus nailed all those handwriting of ordinances against us to the cross when He died and shed His blood on Calvary's cross. And I'm glad today that through trusting Jesus, the one that fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, hey, we know that the law is our schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. It shows us our need of a Savior. It shows us our sinfulness and our failure before God in being obedient in these things that He's... the Ten Commandments that He gave us here. And we see God's restrictions, though, are still relevant today. Hey, one of these Ten Commandments will get you. You might not have never killed anybody. Hey, but there's one of these that will get you. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. The only commandment that was given that has a promise of long life. And most people can't say that they've honored their father and mother in everything. But I'm glad that God has provided a way this afternoon. Hey, we'd all be in hell this evening if we got what we deserved. Had it not been for Jesus and what He did and the sacrifice that He made and leaving glory and coming to this earth, putting on a robe of flesh and walking up the hill to Calvary, I'm glad this evening that He was willing to do that for you and I this evening. And then thirdly, we see the first family was struck with tragedy. The first family was struck with tragedy. We know that they were driven out of the Garden of Eden there for their disobedience. And a flaming fire was put there to guard against them going in and partaking of the tree of life that and they would live forever. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, the Bible said, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did the Lord have respect for one of them? I believe Cain was just as sincere in what he brought. I believe he brought the best of his garden to the altar there to the Lord to give that offering or wherever they brought it to. Hey, but he didn't bring what God required. God required a blood sacrifice and the total obedience. If it's not total obedience, it's disobedience. And so we find that's what took place here, and it brought about a conflict here. And verse 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So we see here the first family here was struck with tragedy. I mean, they made a deal with the devil, and they brought sin upon all mankind. The repercussions of that sin, it affected their family, and it brought, they were struck with this tragedy. And so what a tragedy because of dealing with the devil. And I've seen it many times, and you've seen it. People that have dealt with the devil, they went the way that the devil has tempted them and the way that the devil has brought them to that place, and it's brought tragedy in their lives. People gets hooked on drugs and different things and alcohol, and they get out and they have a tragic wreck. It affects their whole family or families that are raising children. And the children are brought up in that kind of situation, and then they end up getting in a situation where they they get in a death or something or tragic accident that brings death to that family, and it brings tragedy. So we see the first family was struck with tragedy. And so what a tragedy because of dealing with the devil. And so you say, well, how should we be dealing with the devil? I believe the best way to deal with the devil is not to make a deal with him to start with. Hey, the best thing, if we serve God, we ought to yield our life to Him. We ought to be obedient to the Word of God. The problem with Cain and Abel was, hey, that he become wroth. And he let that wrath get a hold of him. And he slew his brother there and because of the sacrifice. And we find it was a great tragedy that took place. So we see dealing with the devil. How do we deal with him? The best way to deal with him is to not make a deal with him. So, but how do we deal with him? I believe that James gives us the direction. If we'll deal with the devil this way, I believe that we can have a good marriage, we can have a good life, we can have a good family. If we'll be obedient to the Word of God, if we'll purpose in our hearts that we're going to serve God, that we're going to walk with God, hey, that we're going to order our steps. As the Bible said, the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. And when we follow His instruction book, hey, you can't go wrong trusting God. You can't go to hell trusting Jesus, and you can't go wrong trusting God and God's Word. So the best way to deal with the devil is not to make a deal with him. So how do we deal with him? Number one, we resist the devil. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's key to it all, is submitting ourselves to God, first of all. And it's hard, submission is hard. Submission is hard. We all battle against submission. Well, I mean, we want to go on our way. We all want to be our own boss. Hey, that's why families have conflict. Hey, the wives don't want to submit to the husbands. And a lot of times the father don't want to submit to God. He wants to lead his family in the way that he goes. And the next thing you know, everything's in a mess. And what a mess our world's in today. They say, I heard this years ago. Hey, the divorce rate among evangelical Christians is greater percentage-wise than it is to the world. That's hard to believe that Christians, hey, the divorce rate is higher. You say, it won't never happen to me. You better be careful. Hey, you better follow God's instruction book. You better order your life after Him. You better fall under the submission and direction. So James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And secondly, the key, another key here is to resist the devil. Not much resisting going on today, are there? Hey, our politicians are sure not resisting the devil. Hey, they're being influenced because of a pressure for their position. And they think they can get more votes if they go along with all this immorality and all this controversial stuff that's going on today. Resist the devil. The Bible says, and he'll flee from you. And I believe he will. I believe he'll do just what the Bible said. If you'll submit your life to God, you know what you're going to do when you submit your life to God? You're going to read the Word of God. You're going to pray. You're going to have a relationship with God. You're going to be faithful to the church. I believe if a person's really submitted to God, hey, that's one reason that people are unfaithful to their church is because they're not submitted totally to God. They want to do it their way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Did you know the devil wants to devour you? He wants to devour your family. He wants to destroy your relationship with your husband or your wife. And again, the key is submitting to God. And then he says, verse 9, whom resist steadfast. What? In the faith. Not in your power, but in resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hey, everybody's facing the same thing. Did you know that? The Bible says that the devil, he's the prince and power of the air. He's walking about in this world. Just as Peter said, he's seeking whom he might devour. He's looking for those weak ones. He's looking for those that are unstable. Hey, he's looking for those that are unsettled in their beliefs and their trust in the Word of God. I've always said this. This Bible has got the answer for every situation in your life. You want me to tell you how to keep from getting in debt? Don't get into credit cards and load them up. And don't borrow all the money that you can get. Chris was telling me about a young man that bought a Ford truck the other day that was $110,000, just got married, and his car payment's $2,000 a month, I believe he said. Hey, that's ridiculous. That's not only ridiculous, hey, that's stupid. That is stupid. And probably living in a $2,000 a month apartment somewhere. And you got a $2,000 car payment. You think there's not going to be some tensions for it's over with between that husband and that wife? Hey, when the money don't start coming in or things get tight, they begin. Hey, that ain't even counting the credit card debt, probably. I don't even know them, so I'm not worried about who it is. I'm just telling you, if it's an illustration, anybody that buy a $110,000 truck, if they don't have money to pay cash for it and can't miss it, hey, that's stupid. I would never buy a truck that costs that much to get me from point A to point B. Hey, God said, owe no man anything but to love him. The borrower is servant to the lender. So, Carl and Jacob, don't get in debt. Don't get in debt over your means. I mean, we got to have cars. Hey, Dave Ramsey, he's a Catholic. He'd give you some pretty good advice about financial. If you want a good marriage, hey, keep your finances right. Keep your finances right and your morality right. And you can have a good home. So, don't give the devil any room to operate in your family. He's looking for that foothold to get in the door. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And the Bible says he'll flee from you. And I believe that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, hey, it says, neither give place to the devil. Attack the devil with the Word of God. When you want to respond to the devil, hey, do it like Jesus did, as it is written, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, in all four temptations, he responded with the Word of God. And he was God manifested in the flesh. Matthew 4, verse 4, again, he said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Realize the devil is an accuser, a slanderer, a destroyer, a liar, and a deceiver this afternoon. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible said, he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, the family that made a deal with the devil. And you see, the whole world has been affected by it this afternoon. Hey, but I'm glad that we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we'll get in this Bible. And I've seen too many people that lived according to this Bible. You can't go wrong trusting this Bible. And I hope to God this evening that we can have some strong Christian families in here. Hey, divorce never should even come up in a Christian couple's home. We shouldn't even discuss it. It's not an option. Hey, church is not an option. We need church. We need church more than we ever have. We need the Word of God to be applied to our lives, to our family, and teaching our children. You find out in studying them kings what happened when they got away from the Word of God and they didn't have a teaching prophet. We've seen that this morning. What will happen to a nation? And that's exactly where we're at as a nation this evening. We've gotten away from God down through the years. We've walked away from God, and this country has been blessed, and families have been blessed. And I've seen people in churches that were being blessed, and they got cold and indifferent, maybe because they've got to making money and getting things, and got the things of this world got more important than their family did. And they ended up out of church. They ended up divorced, and a lot of times they even ended up filling a premature grave. I believe that can happen to an individual. Don't make a deal with the devil. It's not worth it. I don't care what it might be. Pray about what you endeavor to go into. and trust God to guide you. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for the opportunity to be in the house of God this evening. Lord, I know everyone, we're few in number. We could have been somewhere else. But Lord, I'm like David. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, just to all trust you. Help us to not make deals with the devil. Lord, we know that he wants to destroy our homes. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be strong. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to be unmovable, always abounding in the work and the things of God. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, Father, in this wicked world that we're living in. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our churches across this land. I pray for other churches, Lord, that still carrying on and preaching truth. I pray for those meetings that's going on this week and around the United States. Lord, we know of some meetings that are happening, taking place. Lord, I pray that you'll bless. I pray that your people will get strengthened through the preaching of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in these unfaithful days that we're living in. We look around and we see the unfaithfulness of people. Of our politicians and everybody, Lord. We see that unfaithfulness in marriages, Lord, it's destroying our land. Lord, help us to be faithful and yielded to you. We love you and we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen.